Well, thank you. It's good to be with you again. I always love coming home. Maybe I have to. Am I the only one here with a coat and tie on? Oh, there's one. Okay. Anyway, I think it's interesting that the generational difference. I travel around the world and I find a lot of differences that, but in our own country, there's a lot of generational difference. Music, the dress. And one of these days, I probably won't have a tie. I'll just have a turtleneck somewhere. Anyway, I'd like to start off this morning by reading our scripture reading. And I'm going to be taking my glasses off. I left my glasses, my trifocals, in Kenya. And I got to Papua New Guinea, and there was a place there where the Catholics have a service for the deaf and the blind and the sight impaired. I went in 45 minutes I came out with a new pair of glasses, $45, not too bad, but they're not trifocal, so I'll be going like this all day. Okay, let's look at Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8, I'm going to read 1 to 15. It's a very important part of the service each time, I think. Paul tells Timothy to always read the scriptures. Read the scriptures, to preach, and to teach. And so we'll do a little bit of each of those today. Luke chapter 8, 1 to 15. After this, Jesus traveled about from one town and village to another, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God. The 12 were with him, and also some women who had been cured of evil spirits and diseases. Mary called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had come out, Joanna, the wife of Cusa, the manager of Herod's household, Susanna, and many others. These women were helping to support them out of their own means. While a large crowd was gathering and people were coming to Jesus from town after town, he told this parable. A farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path. It was trampled on, and the birds of the air ate it up. Some fell on rock, and when it came up, the plants withered because they had no moisture. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up with it and choked the plants. Still other seed fell on good soil. It came up and yielded a crop 100 times more than was sown. When he said this, he called out, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." His disciples asked him what this parable meant. He said, "The knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of God have been given to you, but to others I speak in parables, so that though seeing, they may not see, though hearing, they may not understand." This is the meaning of the parable. The seed is the word of God. Those along the path are the ones who hear, and then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts, so that they may not believe and be saved. Those on the rock are the ones who receive the word with joy when they hear it, but they have no root. They believe for a while, but in the time of testing they fall away. The seed that fell among thorns stands for those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by life's worries, riches, and pleasures, and they do not mature. But the seed on good soil stands for those with a noble and good heart who hear the word, retain it, and by persevering produce a crop. Now, this is a story that's very familiar to all of you, I'm sure. It occurs 3 times in the Gospels, each time a little different, as each writer has his own perspective. And I'd like to look at this now. One of the things about Luke, by the way, do you know who wrote more of the New Testament than anyone else? I just told you. Luke. We often think, oh, Paul. No, Luke wrote a lot more as far as verses are concerned than what he, because he wrote both Luke and Acts, 2 of the longest books in the New Testament. And we often think of Paul because he was more theological, but Luke was he was not a Jew. So do you realize that 25% of the New Testament was written by someone who was not a Jew. And he was well-educated. He was a doctor. He had a lot of experience. I mean, he didn't grow up in Palestine. He grew up somewhere else. We don't know where he grew up. We traveled with Paul, but he was more cosmopolitan, knew a lot about the world. And he was more interested in, very much interested in history, which I am, and my son is too. Many times we tend to look at the theological books, and Paul is very great. We realize, hey, there's New Testament has history. The Gospels are basically history or a biography. And then you have the theological things in Romans and the others. And we have the future, the apocalyptic. We have all different kinds, and they're all equal. We may prefer certain kinds, but I like Luke as far as the Gospel because one of the things he does is he talks about women a lot. So you women may want to read Luke. But notice what he says. You look at the other Gospels, and they don't have this. He said these women, and he talks about these women, the only one that talks about these three, and it says that they went with Jesus. One had demons cast out of her, Mary Magdalene, and the others had been cured. And they went along with him, and they were, one of them at least, I don't know about Mary Magdalene, but certainly this wife of Cusa, who was the manager of Herod's palace, must have had some wealth. And they actually, these three, it says they helped Jesus and the disciples out of their own means. And I think that, again, is very interesting. Now, I'd like to ask one other question. And how many of you have, in the last 15 years, I want to include that because some of you may be too old, have been doing gardening? Would you please put your hands up? Okay. There are a few younger ones. That's good, but I'd say that over 60% are over 50 years old. All right? And it's not something necessarily the younger do. But being in a country area, we didn't. My dad gardened. He did vegetables. Mother did flowers. And I grew up with it, and I still like to do it. But anyway, this is a story about a garden. So some of you will know about this very intimately. Ruth Ann here, she's still at her flowers. And my mother would be too, I'm sure, if she were able to be up and around. But anyway, here we have, we may not see this, but I've seen it in Papua New Guinea and other places where people are scattering seeds. This is the way they would have planted things like wheat and barley and rye. You just go and you just scatter it. Now we've got machines, and if you're doing it by hand, you just went out, or tractors will put it, and it's evenly distributed. But in those days, they would toss it, and some of it would fall in different places. And this is a parable about people's hearts, about their lives. And the title here is, there are only four types of soil all over the world, everywhere you go. I'm not talking about physical soil, but types of people, their hearts. And the first here we have is the seed. Now, what is the seed? Well, it's the Word of God. And the Word of God is wonderful. I hope it's precious to you. That's one of the reasons Shirley and I were doing Bible translation. The Bible doesn't tell you to translate the Bible. It doesn't tell you to plant churches, by the way, either. But missionaries have different strategies, different approaches. But it does tell all of us to make disciples, whether you're here or you're overseas. And when I was still in university, college, the Lord really impressed upon me to make disciples. And I started being serious about making disciples. And then the Lord led me overseas rather than into the ministry here. But the Word of God is so important. And I would challenge you today, how important is it in your life? How important has it been this year? How important is it day by day? And I'm always into the Word, and I'm always finding new things. I have never read it that I don't find something new. And I've learned some things about the parable here by reading Luke again, talking about the women and these things. All right. Now, So the seed, the word of God is very, very important. And I would say this could be, should be the most, one of the most important things in your spiritual life, that and prayer. And it was, I grew up in this church, and I went away to college, and just before I went away to college, you may have heard this testimony, someone taught me how to study the Word of God. And I went away, down at Silva, and for 5 days I went down there, and from 7 until 9 o'clock he taught me how to study the Bible, and that's what changed my life. I study the Bible every day. What does it mean? What does it say? What does it mean? And what's a personal application? The point of the passage? Anyway, and that changed my life. And I'm still reading it every day and studying it and getting it. So that's what we do. And so that's why I translate the Bible. And now what happens? Some people hear the word and it doesn't have any effect on them. And this is the like falling on a pathway. And it says it doesn't even take root. It doesn't even sprout. Birds come and they eat it, or people trample on top of it, and it doesn't do anything. And that's the work of Satan. And you know, this happens here. You can remember people coming, hearing the word of God, has no effect on them whatsoever. It just sort of like water off a duck's back. The word of God doesn't penetrate. Then there's the second. There's the rocky ground. And it says here, they sprout, but what happens? Okay, it doesn't penetrate. The roots are there. By the way, when I'm in Papua New Guinea, I make bean sprouts. When I go out to the village, there are no vegetables many times, so I take mung beans, and so I can get something. I love salads, and so I'll bring bean sprouts, and at least I can get some fresh greens. Otherwise, you wouldn't get anything. And so I'm aware of how, you know, you put it there and you get it wet and keep it in the dark, and then it sprouts, and you get shoots coming up, and you see the roots growing. Well, but the seed by itself, but it has to get into the soil and get water and have moisture. Otherwise, it's going to wither, and that's what happened. Now, it says here that they received it, and they were with joy. So many times people say, oh, they hear this, it's wonderful. You know, God loves me. He's going to redeem me from my sins. I'm free. And they rejoice and they accept it. But then troubles come along. A trial comes along, and it wasn't what they expected there. Maybe they didn't. A lot of places in Papua New Guinea, you'll find that people come and they say, oh, we've become a Christian, but they're expecting something to go along with it. And they're expecting maybe I'm going to be able to start living like the white man does, the missionary does. We're going to have planes come in, pick us up, and we're going to have radios and that sort of stuff. Or something comes along. Anyway, they're disillusioned. Now, it happens here. Gary Norse, some of you know Gary Norse, he was telling me one time that back in the late 50s, and Connie Boggs, anyone else here was back in Ruth Ann, okay, and Kay, there was an evangelistic service, and there were 21 people that went forward. I think it's about 1953, something like that. 21. 1 year later, you know how many there were? One, Gary Norse. Now, that's a good example. You know, the people came and they probably were happy and people were rejoicing. Great. 1 year later, there's one person. And this is a good example. So here, now the same thing happens in Papua New Guinea, other places. Back in the 70s, I mean, the church was really great. The Angkor Church had only been born about 10 years before that, 68, 69, the first Christians. And by the late 70s, I mean, some of the churches were bulging. And then difficulties came along and people dropped off. And now you see there's maybe in some churches, now the church is split, there's three different denominations, but the original church there may only be three or four old men and a lot of women, but very few young men especially. I'll talk a little bit more about that later. But they had difficulties came, and they dropped out. Then you had the third type, and this is where the seed sprouts, and it has enough moisture that it even grows, and it grows up. But there are thorns around it, and that's why we harvest, or we cultivate, we hoe. I remember some of you, I don't know if any of you worked for Beals Farm, but I did for a couple of summers to make money for my college education. And, you know, I spent a lot of time with that hoe. And they will spend, you'll spend all day just hoeing to get rid of the weeds and also to break up the clods. Okay, so that's important. But this, when you do wheat, you can't go and, you can't hoe wheat. And so, but this seed came up and there were thorns and things all around it. And so it came up, but it didn't bear anything because the thorns and the other things were taking all the nutrients out of the soil, and it didn't produce anything. Now, this is what happens. It says here, life's worries, riches, and pleasures. And I think there's several times. One is when we become teenagers, and a lot of people drop off. As teenagers, you know, they become more aware of what their peers, what other teenagers are thinking than what their parents think. Up until that time, their parents may be the major influence in their lives. But when you get to be teenagers, you start thinking, oh, you know, what are they wearing? What are they doing? What music are they listening to? What music? And it starts, the things of this life become very important. Or a lot of times, maybe older, you're married, but worries start coming along. Where am I going to, what am I going to, do I have a good job? And that's where those things become very important. Or pleasures. A lot want to go out and make money and have a good living and enjoy the good things of life. And those things all are like the thorns. They come up and they choke the spiritual life. So people don't produce. And so I would say, you know, this, when you leave home, a lot of times people leave home, go get a job somewhere else. There weren't many jobs back. You know, so we have to go away. And other things will influence them. Or people just wanting to have more money. I can think of many people who dropped out. Some people dropped out because of money. And Paul talks about the deception of wealth. Many of us don't realize that, but you know, a desire for money is really it's a deception. And that's probably why a lot of companies spend so much time advertising. They're wanting to draw us away. And many of the things they offer are deceptive. Now, the same thing is happening in Angkor. Dural Waff, he comes in. Some of you who are about 60, I don't know how old he is. My guess is 60 to 62. He walked 7 miles to come and see me. I can't go into the village anymore. I'm just not up to it. The roads are out. You can't get in there. There's no way to go in, even on a motorcycle or bike. So you got to walk, and I'm not up to that. He walks in, and his wife sometimes, 7 miles one way to see me and then go back. How many of you walk 14 hours? One day, 14 miles one day to see the pastor. Now, granted, I'm not there every day, but that was great. He came in to see me twice. But this is what he said. And here's Waff. He has never been to school. I taught him to read and write. He was too old to go to school when the government school opened up. I taught him to read and write. He was the first Christian, and he was the first pastor. But I asked him, what's the situation with the church today? And he said, there's three things. Money, women, and alcohol. And I'd noticed that there weren't very many young men or young people in the churches. And you go to any church, there's not many young people there. And very few, very, very few men. What's the thing on money? Well, it's this. A lot of the younger generation, we live right near Indonesia, and they can walk across to Indonesia. It's only 18 miles. That's not far from them. They walk across to Indonesia. Then they can get a vehicle and go into the capital of Jayapura, and they can buy clothes very, very cheap, made in Asia, and then they'll come back. It may take them a week to do that, but then they'll sell those in the market, and they make money. Or a timber company has come in, and they're now going to the east. Now, this is the west. Now they're going to the east, and they're coming in, and they're taking all the nice hardwoods, and they're leaving the rubbish, and the people are happy to have them do that because they'll get $5,000-$10,000, and that's big money for them to share around. But what they don't realize is if they cut it themselves, they could get $100,000. But they don't know anything about business. Anyway, so this road comes in, this timber road, and the people can walk about three or four hours to that, and then they can pick up a vehicle, go into Vanimo, buy fish, rice, all the stuff that's heavy, bring it back on the car, and then hire someone to go in and carry it in for them, and that's it. So they got all these ways to make money. But they don't come to Amanab because I'm living in Amanab where the airstrip is, but they go either west or they go east, and I don't see them very often. But this is keeping the young, fat people from going to church. A lot of the young men, they come and see me, it's something about business. Would you help me get something from the city? And so this is crowding out this word of God for a lot of these people. And then there's the women. I'd like to say men, but it's women. And when we first went there, there was polygamy. It was mainly polygamy where a man and his clan, someone in his clan, the man died, then someone from that clan would take the woman as a second wife. Okay, that was very common. That died out. The church grew strong and there was no polygamy for many years. Now, polygamy is coming back in. It's even happening in Africa. And I just learned this year. And what you have, let's say in Kenya, you'll have a man who's well-educated, has got a good job, and he has a wife in Nairobi who's also well-educated. And they go to the parties and all the activities that are like big cities. But he also has a wife back in the village, and she's the one that raises the children. She has all the hard work. And so you've got rural, urban polygamy. Now it's happening in Papua New Guinea, but it's rural. Someone from our area who's not a Christian went in to see Vanimo. He was a counselor. I don't know why they would vote for a person that's not educated to be the counselor, but that's what they did. He went out to the city and said, oh, these guys have two wives. So he came back, and this is what he told. He said, you men, you should marry another wife. And so we've got a number of men who have taken a second wife. And that, again, when they do that, they're not going to church anymore. So there's women, and then alcohol. And about 10 years ago, a school teacher came in, and he showed them how to make homebrew, or to make distilled liquor. They take a gas bottle. I've never seen it, but they said they take a gas bottle, and they've got a way that they can do it, and they can actually make distilled liquor. And you get drunkenness. Maybe once a month, they'll have a party, and there'll be a lot of drinking and disco dancing, which didn't happen before because unmarried people never had any contact with each other. And so there's lots of things that are happening. And so those who are in alcohol, they're not in the church. And so that's the thing we can pray. It's a big, big burden in my heart is the fact that there are no young people, very, very few young people, and very, very few men. But then we have the good soil. And the soil, you plant it, they planted it, it fell on good soil, it came up, there was no thorns around, and this came up and it produced here, it says 100 times so one seed produced 100, say a grain of wheat, would produce 100 grains of wheat. In other places, it talks some 30, some 60, some 100. And there is good fruit. So Guelph is a good example. Guelph is a good example of someone that's produced fruit. He was a pastor. He's the wisest person in the area. He's not the most educated. And to distinguish between knowledge and wisdom, he is the wisest person in the area, as far as I'm concerned. And he's produced fruit over the years. And he had, what is the fruit? Well, the fruit is the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, gentleness, kindness, goodness. That's the sort of thing that God wants. And you can look at your life. Did you have these things in your life? And if not, it's maybe a good time to take stock and say, I would like to be a good soil. And by the way, the soil, it says here, but the seed on good soil stands for those with a noble and good heart. So what is your heart like? Is it a noble heart? Is it wanting to help? Is it a good heart? Who hear the word, retain it, and by persevering, produce a crop. So in the Christian life, it's not just a matter of being born again, but it's a matter of persevering. And it's good to see that. And I've had the privilege of seeing many people who persevered over the years through hardship. And that's one of the privileges I have. And I go to wherever I go, I'm able to see people who have persevered and are producing fruit. What I'd like to do now, I just have a few slides, and I'm going to talk more about what I've been doing in the last year. And so if we could have those, I just have about 10 or 11 of them, and I'll show you. This is John Masinde. He's a pastor, and I met him at seminary. This is not his library, by the way. He was just a student, went into a staff office, and we took it. This was in 2007. I met him, and he said, would you come back? When I graduate from seminary, I'd like for you to come back and help me, because I helped translate the Bible for the New Testament, for the Bible Society, but only 5% of our people can read. So after he graduated in 2009, I went back in 2010, 11, so I've been back three times. Okay, next. This is one of the schools. I'm basically, I'm in my third career. It's multilingual education and literacy. This is a church. And that church in the background, that's the church, and they use it as a classroom, as two classrooms during the week. And this was last year. By the way, I forgot to take my camera this year, so I don't have any camera pictures from 2012. This is 2011. And these are all teachers, and we would bring teachers in from the neighboring schools, and we would show them how to teach in their own language. Many of the children have to start learning in another language they don't know. And, of course, the idea of good multilingual education, you start where the children are, and then as they learn things, you switch them over to Swahili and into English. Okay? These are, we were taping our classes in their schoolroom, so this is the children. Now, this is one class. You can see how big of a class it is. And they were teaching outside, and they were teaching in their own language. They were practicing what we had taught them. Notice they have to wear uniforms. In Africa, they're expected to wear uniforms, and it's interesting, they don't match. One girl has a blue one, one has a red one. But a lot of kids don't go to school because they don't have money for a uniform. Okay, next one. Now, this is another school in a slum, and a lot of these children are orphans, and the only meal they have is lunch. And these people have the school have money that comes from the States or somewhere, and they buy corn and other things for them. And here it looks like some sort of greens, but that's the only meal they have. Next. Now this is what we did. We would go in and show them how to write in their own language. And these were second graders, and the teacher said, well, can we have some of these kids to try it? So we would give them an experience. We'd go out and there were no trees. They couldn't see trees, but we had something maybe they could see some smoke rising. And they would go back, and they'd go back and write about what I'd go and ask them things, or the teacher would ask them things because I didn't speak their language. And they'd go back and they'd write about it. The next day, this little girl is reading what she had written the day before. And this just blew the teacher's mind because they didn't expect children to be able to read, to write. and to read it. They're very much what I call book-oriented. They don't have a book. You can do it. So I teach them how to teach without a book. And it's very much teacher-oriented. The teacher stands up and da-da-da-da-da, and the children just wrote, say back. Well, here they are. The children are actually writing the materials and they're reading them. And this is revolutionary for them. Next. This is a government school that I went to, and the headmaster from the year before had asked me to come to it, and he was a Christian, and so I was teaching them to do the same thing in a government school, how to read, teach the children to read and write in their own language. And the lady, the second from the right on the bottom, and the one in the middle next to me in the back, they're very, very sharp ladies, very committed to helping these children. Next. Oh. Sorry about that. I was going to show you. Go to the next one. Okay, this is Wafan Wanawiai. This was taken last year, so he's about 60, and I guess she's probably about 50. By the way, the men would often marry women about 10 years younger, especially when you had polygamy. I mean, you had to wait until you're older. You didn't have any teenagers getting married over there, men anyway. You'd have to wait for a long, long time before you get one. So, I'd say she was probably 15 or 16 when he got married, and when they were married, and he was probably around 24, 25. Okay? And they're faithfully serving the Lord. Next. Was that it? Okay. I wanted to show you one thing. I'm sorry it showed up on my computer, but it didn't show up on this. One of the things we did this year when I was in India, I went to a university where they're interested in helping the children learn to read, because there, we got a friend from India back here. He may not. In India, in Assam, they would spend a couple of years just teaching the children the alphabet, or a year. And they had a primary vowel and a secondary vowel. And they would have to go through all this and learn it. And someone said, you can't teach phonics using that kind of a system. It's a syllabary writing system. And so I said, okay, let's try it. And we had graduate students working in Assamese and Boro. And in 1 week, we had, the Assamese had 8 weeks of lesson plans using phonics. And we developed a way of teaching phonics using their system. And the Boros, they only had one lady, and I think she came up with 6 weeks. So that was the discovery this year. You can teach phonics using an Indian writing system. By the way, I didn't bring it, but in India, if you take their notes, it has 15 different languages on it. You know, you take a dollar bill, it's got one. You go to India, it's got 15. And because they have a lot of different scripts and different languages, and I had the privilege of working there with them. Now, in India, well, let me go, and we've got a little bit of time, I'll finish this. In Africa, this is my sixth time. Since Shirley passed away in 2007, I've been around the world six times, and people, isn't that wonderful? No. Traveling is the worst part of what I do. I spend 5 nights trying to sleep on airplanes. Every time you cross an ocean, it's overnight, and in these little seats. So travel is not, no, I don't go for the travel, but I have a wonderful time. I feel guilty. You know, missionaries are supposed to suffer, and I don't suffer. I have a great time. I have a lot of joy. The Lord, I remember when Shirley passed away, I said, Lord, restore to me the joy of your salvation. And he did it, and it was when I went to Kenya and started teaching literacy and had a concentrated two-week course, one semester into 2 weeks. So those of you who have been to graduate school, I was teaching 3 hours every morning. Graduate. And I was up till 2 o'clock in the morning getting things ready. But there's where the Lord brought the joy back, and I think the reason was I wasn't thinking about myself. I was just thinking about that. And praise the Lord, I've had it ever since. Now, so anyway, John is a very highly educated fellow, and if he became a pastor and wanted to follow the church hierarchy, he could become, you know, he could be getting a lot more money. He is working in his area because he wants the people to learn to read and write, and the children. And the church doesn't have enough to support him. And he's got taken care of three stepchildren. That's another story. Nelson, the pastor of this church where I showed it with the church and I said it's used as a school, he again is educated. He is so convinced that the children need literacy that he himself is teaching. He is a headmaster of the school, but he is teaching. And he says, I want to teach him. And it seems to be doing a great job. And he's now training another one. So this year, I couldn't go to one of the areas I worked in last year, Eki Suba. And so I sent him. And he just does a great job. I'm thankful for that. You know, that's the way it was. Jesus said, go make disciples. And Paul said, told Timothy, you go find faithful men who are able to teach others, and they can teach them. So you've got Paul, Timothy, faithful men, and the ones they teach. And that's what I want to do. And then I've got Judy, who is the pastor's wife in the slum, where I showed this little girl reading. This is a slum school. You wouldn't believe it. 40% of the people have AIDS. A lot of the children are orphans. But I like the name of their school. It's called Desert Stream. And the idea of in this slum, 1.25 million people in this one slum, and they're like a desert stream. They're like a stream in the desert because they're a haven for these children, and the children are getting some help. Now, people say, well, why don't these people go back to the land? And I often say that in Papua New Guinea. Why don't you go back, leave the city? I mean, you go back and live on your ground, and at least you got something to eat. In Kenya, you can't do that. The population has grown so much, and you had chiefs who had married 10 wives. I stayed with a lady in her guest house last year. Her father was a chief. He had 10 wives. She said, I don't even know all of my half-brothers and sisters. Now, when you have, let's say you have 10 wives and you've got 80 children, and you have to divide your land between 40 boys, what was hundreds of acres comes down to two. And all of a sudden, you don't have enough land. And so that's one of the problems they have. So what is the answer? Education. The only answer for children in many places is education. Over 50% of the people in the world now live in cities, and there is no land. They may not have land to go to. So education is going to make the difference. And so that's what I feel that when I think of the little children, that's what my heart's, well, what about the children? I want to be helping them. And God says, you know, love your neighbor, love the Lord your God with all your heart, souls. Love your neighbors yourself. And to me, your neighbors are here, but for me, neighbors are in other parts of the world. And when I go to Africa, when I go to India, when I go to Papua New Guinea, I go to South Sudan, I go to Nepal, what about those children? And I feel I have a responsibility to them. This lady, some of you may want to come and see these, some of you ladies. Well, what do you do? There's no income. A lot of these children, they just manage to get by. And Judy is her name. By the way, she's going to be 31 tomorrow. But she has them making beads. And this is just paper. They cut it and they wrap it around and then they glue it. And they're making these things to try to raise some funds. But they're not, you know, not bad. It's not going to be, it's not Saks Fifth Avenue, but it's something that will help. And also they made some shirts. They make shirts. They're doing something to help make some money so that the women can have a decent living and maybe help some with the school. By the way, I taught her, she's now, their school is ahead of some of the others, so this year I taught her how to make books in the language. And she would go out in the areas where the kids have never been, and then she'd get a picture of, say, a donkey pulling a cart. She'd take a picture of it, she'd come back and write a story in Swahili and in English, what we call diglot, showing them what it's like outside. Because a lot of these children have never been outside the slum. In India, I went up to our dear brother here. I always go to Northeast India, And this time they asked me to go to the Kok Barok, which is over on the border with Bangladesh. Kok Barok is a minority language. It's being overwhelmed by Bangla. And they want their language to be preserved. The Baptists have been there, went there in 1939. There was one Christian, and he died in 1942. And after the war, there was not another Christian there until 1960. But now the Baptists working under the Bible Society, New Zealand Baptists, have translated the New Testament, and the whole Bible is now in print. They asked me to go there, and also the Catholics are working there. They asked me to go there because they want education in their language, and they feel that they're being swamped by the Banglas coming over. It's a long story. But in other words, it's much like Mexico. If you have so many Mexicans coming across, the Indian language is saying, we're threatened. They're going to overcome. Well, they say, we want to develop our language for education. So they asked me to go in, and we basically worked on the alphabet. Now, in India, you have the churches, the Baptist, the Catholic, and the young generation, they want to use the Roman alphabet, just like we have Abda, that sort of thing. But the government, they want to use the Bengali alphabet, not alphabet, or the script. And so here you've got the government wanting one kind of a script, and the churches who are doing... And the government, by the way, isn't doing any education in local language. They're only doing it in Bengali and Bangla. So it looks like I'll be going back again this year and helping them get their education program started. And in PNG, for the first time, I was able to teach in teachers' colleges. And also in Kenya, I taught in teachers' colleges because it's good to teach a few teachers in a at a school, bring them in like I have an in-service. But really, for this to cover, we need to get the teachers' colleges. And so I taught in a teachers' college in Kenya, and we taught in three languages. I had someone from each of those languages there. We taught in Swahili, Luya, and Luo. And we had 40 students, and I thought, well, these kids will go out, or these young adults will go out, and they'll be able to teach in their own language. I've done it in Papua New Guinea. I'll be doing that some more. And in Aminab, I worked with some of the dialects. The dialects of this is different from this language. The East is different from the West. And so we developed lesson. I showed them how to develop lesson plans in two dialects. And they went the whole year. In 1 week, a week and a half, we did the lesson plans for the whole year to teach all the sounds. Then on Saturdays, I would take the women. And I very strongly committed to family. We need the family. We need the church, we need the community, and the school. And many times we just leave it to the school. And I say, no, the parents can be involved. So on Saturdays, for three Saturdays, I would say, okay, women, it was made the announcement, you come on Saturday, I'll show you how to teach your children to read and write. So the first day we had about 10. Next Saturday we had about 13. Last Saturday we had about 20. And the idea is, parents, you read to your children. You can write stories for them. You can show them how to read and write. You don't have to wait till they go to school. And now some of the people in that area are saying, when our kids go to school, they're going to know how to read and write. And that's what's what. Then on Sundays, I would take the children, and I would go to the Sunday schools. And I'd say, okay, well, you've got the New Testament in your language. Let's see if we can read it. And so I would take the ones who could read and write a little bit in English, and I'd have them to teach, to read. In Sunday school, they were reading their own Bible in their own language. And they hadn't really tried it before. And we did that for 3 weeks, and they were getting excited. They had to learn the books of the Bible, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. I'd say, okay, next week you've got to know the first four books, the next week the next four. And then we'd do sword drills, you know, find who can find John 3:16 the first, stand up and read it. So they'd go through it. Getting back to the basics, but now we've got children reading the Bible in their own language. Okay, now, Lord willing, on April, I'm heading for Florida. By the way, I'm leaving after the service. I'm going back to see my daughter and then go to Dan. I'll live with him for three and a half months. And after Easter, I'll be back, come and see Mother, leave my car in her garage, and take off again on the 12th of April, Lord willing. And this year, I'll be doing the same thing. I'll be going to Africa, but mostly I'm going to be in teachers' colleges and training, not so much bringing teachers in locally, but actually going into teachers' colleges. And in India, I'll be going over to the Koch Barak and helping them to get school started in their own language, and also working some with the University of Guwahati. And in PNG, a lot of opportunities have opened up there with the government, especially teaching. I'll be teaching in several teachers' colleges again, and I'll be working some with the education department, which I did for 4 years in, from 89 to 92. And then I'll plan to spend 4 to 6 weeks in Aminab, and I just go there and say, what do you need? Pastoral training, literacy, whatever they need. I want to respond to what they feel is a need for their place. So the Lord has given me great joy, many opportunities, and they just seem to be opening up more. And I'm on my seventh. This will be I bought my ticket in Australia. I get a round the world ticket, the cheapest place to get it. And I'm starting when I take off in April. I'll be my seventh time. And I want to keep doing this as long as I can, as long as the Lord gives me health. So I thank the Lord for that. Let's pray, and then we'll have a song. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the word of God, which is like a seed. And we thank you that we have received it, and we have let it grow in our lives, and that we trust it is producing fruit. And Lord, we pray that you'd help us to respond well to what you have for us, that we would be fruitful in our lives. We thank you for the wonderful life you've given us in Christ, that we're not only saved from our sin, but we're also filled with the Spirit, and that we have the fruit of the Spirit. And we pray that you would touch our hearts, that we might respond to what your Spirit is wanting to teach us today. I pray in Christ's name. Amen.